turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. Let my servant do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." To the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
When Ginger, the kids, and I lived in China, we had the privilege, as I think I've mentioned before, of being able to go every winter to Thailand. It's a wonderful break when you live in China and it's cold and it's dark all the time and you get to go to a beautiful beach or somewhere beautiful in the land of Thailand. And the first thing we did as we started planning our trips was the first thing any of us do. We get online, we check out the price and see how expensive it's going to be. But then the next thing that we did was look at pictures. We wanted to see pictures of where these places were that we might be going to spend our time and our money. We wanted to know what this place was going to look like, if it looked like it'd be a fun place for us to go as a family. We wanted pictures because it would help us to visualize where we would be and what we would be doing. We didn't want to show up to a rat trap. Instead, we wanted to be at a beautiful beach or a beautiful location where we could enjoy ourselves. Well, the same way, I oftentimes find myself wishing I had pictures of Jesus Christ or of the kingdom of God. Well, tonight, the good news is that the Gospels actually do give us pictures of Jesus. They give us little snapshots into his life and ministry. And specifically, what we are looking at tonight are the miracles of Jesus. The miracles that Jesus performed are windows for us to look at his heart, to look at what it is that he, through his kingdom, longs to bring into our lives and into our world. It is, as one scholar put it, a small picture of the kingdom, an analogy of what it is like and how it works. And so we surely want to see Jesus. Well, the Bible gives us little pictures of him. And so tonight, the question we have to ask is, what is the picture we see of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8? What do we learn about him? Surprise, surprise, we will learn three things tonight from this picture of Jesus. The first is actually the context. Terrible suffering. The context is terrible, absolute suffering. We see this in verse 6. "Lord, my servant is paralyzed." He's lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly. Now, we don't know exactly what was wrong with his servant. We don't know if it was this illness or that illness. We simply know that it was incredibly severe. In fact, if you take the way the Gospels are written, it's hard to imagine a physical pain or a physical suffering that's worse than the description that we find here in these very brief words. Terrible pain, paralysis. Again, this is a picture. It's the first part of a picture where a man or a woman is hurt so bad that they are lying on their mat at home. Probably had mats for beds. They're lying on their mat at home, paralyzed by what seems to be a tremendous amount of pain. And the question that this passage is asking us to ask, it's bringing us to ask, is what does the significant amount of pain that is seen here in this servant, what does this tremendous amount of pain have to do with Jesus and with his kingdom? Or better, we could ask, what does Jesus and his kingdom have to do with this servant's significant amount of pain and suffering? with his or her paralysis. Now, I've experienced some pain that I thought was very significant in my life, but my wife is always quick to remind me that A, I've never had kidney stones, of which she has had several, and B, I've never given birth to children, which she's given birth to several. But while I have not had that significant pain, the pain I did have was terrible. It's a terrible problem. And though I have not myself experienced the pain that maybe others have been through, I've seen my wife experience tremendous pain. First time she had kidney stones, took her into the hospital and things were getting worse and worse, and we didn't know it was kidney stones at the beginning. I honestly thought that I might lose her because the pain was so significant and so severe. Moreover, I've seen her father, who had been a Navy SEAL in Vietnam, hit head on by a truck. I didn't see the accident, but I saw him a day later. A tremendous amount of pain as he had lost his leg and was experiencing severe, severe pain. This is the kind of pain and suffering that's pictured for us in this passage in Matthew chapter 8. You are to feel and to see the deep stress, the paralyzing pain of this servant. It is severe. It's unspeakable pain, pain that we can't simply communicate with words. Perhaps you have experienced pain in your life, maybe through some sort of disease, maybe a car wreck, maybe some other ailment that has come into your life. Maybe you're getting older and you're seeing your body is slowing down. And it's as if you're experiencing paralysis that comes through old age. Not absolute paralysis, but you just can't do as much as you used to. Maybe you have never experienced a significant amount of pain like me. But maybe someday you will. Physical pain and suffering are very real problems in the world. They're real problems that Jesus addresses. Physical pain and suffering is, as I said a few weeks ago about skin disease, part of the common curse that God has given to all mankind. It's not necessarily because of your individual sin that you did yesterday that you end up having a physical ailment. It's ultimately because of the sin of Adam and Eve, our sin together with them, that comes to various people most of the time, not because of a specific sin that they have done, but because of sin in general. And so as you experience physical pain and suffering of various sorts, you have to ask, what does Jesus have to do with my pain and suffering? This passage, brothers and sisters, it is for you amidst that physical pain and suffering. It is a picture showing us what happens when Jesus meets serious pain, and it shows us what is in his heart, what he desires to do, and how he works. But though this passage deals specifically with physical pain, physical suffering, it's also a window in how Christ responds to emotional pain, emotional suffering. Those of us who may not have experienced physical pain may have experienced different emotional problems in our life. Emotional suffering. Maybe someone has done something that cut to our heart that was so unkind, so unloving. And we have experienced significant emotional pain since that time. It may have left you feeling emotionally paralyzed. Emotionally as if there is nothing you could do, as if you cannot get out of your bed. Perhaps it hasn't been physical or emotional, but more spiritual pain. You are pained by your sin. It paralyzes you in the Christian life at times as you think you are too guilty to ever please God. Your sin is too great. And so you too have to ask, what does Jesus have to do with this pain? Be it physical, spiritual, or emotional. And once again, this passage gives you the answer. We have here a window of Jesus interacting with physical, or by implication, emotional, spiritual pain. But before we get to Jesus' response, we need to turn our attention to the faith of the centurion. That's our next point. The remarkable childlike faith of the centurion. His remarkable childlike faith. He is quite a remarkable man. First of all, he's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. That is, he's the head of a century, 100 different soldiers at least. He's also a Roman citizen, and Roman citizenship brought great blessings. The ancient Roman Empire, tons of privileges that came with being a Roman citizen. He at least seems to be somewhat wealthy in that he had a servant, at least one servant, possibly more. And in Luke, we read that this Roman centurion helped to build the synagogue that God's people worshiped in Capernaum. And so if he is providing that money out of his own finances, he is pretty well off. He's remarkable in terms of the world. But he's also a remarkable man in that he's not at all the person that a Jew living at the time of Jesus would expect to come up to Jesus and ask of him a favor. On the one hand, he's a Gentile, a pagan, unclean, impure, not the type of person that is to come and ask a favor from Jesus. That was what the Jews thought Jews were supposed to do. Gentiles are pagans. They're unclean. They're not to be coming to Christ. On the other hand, as we've noted, he appears to be well off in terms of the world. We all know that those who have it made in the shade don't typically come to Christ. Jesus himself says as much when he says that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. As we read through the Gospels, we see it's usually the poor, the marginalized, who are coming to Christ. Now, having said that, right after Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he goes on to say, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So ultimately, anyone can enter in the kingdom, rich or poor. But he is unexpected. He is remarkable. And not only is he remarkable in these other ways, but he's also remarkable in that he is coming to ask for a favor for his servant. I mentioned this morning different laws from the ancient Near East that I had read previously, and can tell you with certainty that the laws in the ancient Near East did not treat slaves or servants well. If you were to kill in Israel, if you were to kill and murder a slave, you yourself were to be murdered. You yourself were to be put to death. Murdered is not the right word. You were to be put to death. However, in the ancient laws of other cultures and civilizations in the world around, if you murdered a slave, you simply had to pay the price of the slave to the owner. That's all that a slave was worth. That's all the significance in the eyes of the world around. But this centurion is coming to Jesus to ask a favor on behalf of his servant. He wants to see his servant healed. So we have a pagan Gentile man of power and wealth asking for a favor on behalf of a lowly servant. There are powerful points here that we could make about world missions, but we're going to have to leave that to the side. Jesus' wonderful words about how at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, men like this Gentile centurion will sit down while the sons of the kingdom, that is those Jews who descended from Abraham by physical descent and had received the sign of circumcision, they were left to the side because they didn't actually embrace Christ by faith. This man is included, but again, we have to leave that to the side, even as you all prepare to go overseas to missions, as Lennon and Jim head overseas. But what I do want us to focus on is, again, his childlike faith. All this remarkable background of the centurion simply underscores how remarkable his faith is, his childlike faith. See, he has a simple, clear understanding of Jesus and what he can do. I call it childlike, partly because the scriptures speak of faith that we should have as being childlike, but also partly because sometimes little children can blow you away with their understanding of things. We teach them the basics of Christianity, but then they can say things that should be coming out of our mouths. Instead, we see them in the mouths of children. We might say that there's this significant problem that we have in our life or that we know of in someone else's life. And our children can stump us with, well, why don't we just pray for that? God can fix that problem. It's simple. It's true. It's direct. It's childlike faith. I just recognize, well, you told me God's powerful. You told me he can do all things. So let's just pray for it. And that's what we see here in the centurion. This simple, direct reasoning like a child. And there are several characteristics of what we learn, specifically this childlike faith looks like. And the first is this, that the man's faith is humble. Or we could say his faith has been humbled. He has a humbled faith. He says to Jesus, I am unworthy. And no doubt in every way this man was unworthy before Jesus. Yet I think he specifically is considering his unworthiness due to his sin. There's several different indications of this, but one is that Jesus praises him as having greater faith than all in Israel. His faith is greater, Jesus says, than anyone else that he's seen in Israel. Well, within Israel, Jesus has already seen Peter's faith. When Peter saw who Christ was, as Jesus told him how to fish and he caught, brought in a load of fish, Peter responds by saying, "I am an unworthy man, depart from me." Peter recognized he was a sinner, unworthy to be in Christ's presence, and so it is with this man. He's humbled, knowing who he is and who God is. He is too lowly to even have Jesus come into his house. And for us, the first thing we are learning here about childlike faith is we too are to have a humbled faith when we approach Jesus. We are to come to Jesus every day recognizing we're not worthy to be in your presence, Lord. We're not worthy to ask the least of favors from your hand. If he were to come to your door tonight, you would not be worthy to open up the door and allow him to come in and play the host or hostess for him. You are unworthy. And every time you pray, you are to remember your unworthiness just as this man did. Lord, I am unworthy due to my sin. That is the first thing we see. But the second is this. If his childlike faith is first humbled faith, it is simultaneously confident faith, confident of the love and compassion that fills Christ's heart. That is, he was absolutely certain that Jesus would be full of a desire to help, full of compassion for his servant. It's similar maybe to the way you feel about your spouse or a good friend or your mother and father as you were growing up. You knew that they were just full of a desire. They wanted to help you in any way that they could. Well, so it is with this man as he comes to Jesus. He knows Christ's heart is full of love and compassion. He had never met Christ before, but Luke tells us in the Gospel of Luke that he was a man who is a pious Gentile. He had surely heard of the Messiah through the teaching of the Old Testament that he had heard joining them in their synagogue. And so he had heard these stories about the Messiah, but then he had also heard reports from other people who had been healed or people who had seen the healings that Jesus was doing in their day. And so at one point, he would have realized with absolute clarity and certainty, this is the one who cares deeply for others, whose heart is full of a desire to care for them. This is the one who God had promised as an overflow of the heart of God to send into the world as its Messiah and Savior. The one whose heart himself would be burning with a zeal and a passion to heal the lame, to bind up the brokenhearted, to save God's people. And friends, sometimes I fear that we, I know I do, view Jesus as doing things like healing in the Gospels simply because that's what Jesus does. It's similar to very young children who think their parents just provide cereal for them in the morning or breakfast or sign them up for soccer or other athletics, do these different things for them simply because that's what mom and dad does. We think the same way about Jesus. Jesus heals people. He helps them just because that's what Jesus does. And we miss what is in his heart. We miss the heart of Christ that is so full of compassion and love and a desire to help his people. Jesus doesn't heal simply because he's Jesus. Jesus heals because he loves. He has compassion. That is the heart of Christ. And so the centurion first has a humbled faith. Second, he has a faith that is certain and confident of the love that fills Christ's heart. But third, we see that the centurion is full of confidence in the authority of Christ. That's what we read of in verses 8 through 9. Let me read those verses for you again. The centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." This man understands the authority of Christ. These powerful words, just say the word, Lord Jesus, and it will be done. Just say the word because that's the kind of authority that you have. I have the authority as a centurion to say to this one, come, and he does it. To this one, go, and he goes. Well, Jesus, you have the authority to say to suffering and to pain, go. Go into the depths of the sea. Leave and never come back. And pain and suffering listens to you. That's the recognition that the centurion has. And if we too are to have childlike faith like the centurion, we need to know that authority of Jesus. We need to be full of confidence in his power to do whatever we ask him to do. And here's where I think it's important to keep that point I just made about what's in the heart of Jesus with his authority and his power. Oftentimes I find myself coming to Jesus praying because I know he has the power. But I'm also afraid that he doesn't actually care for what I want to ask him to do. He doesn't actually care because I've asked him many times before and he hasn't done it. Well, don't let the fact that you have not seen him answer your prayers take away what this passage wants to tell you, that in the heart of Christ, in Christ is not only the power to heal you, the power to provide exactly what you need, but also the heart of Christ is to heal you and to pour out his love into your life. And that brings us to our final point this evening. If the centurion shows us what faith should look like, then Jesus' actions here, his simply speaking the word, simply saying the word, shows us what he will do in response to the pain and suffering we experience in this world. Jesus, through the report of the centurion, is confronted by this deep, severe suffering, this paralyzation. And again, it's hard to imagine worse pain being experienced by the servant. But Jesus, when confronted by that pain, turns around and simply says these words in verse 13, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment, not days later, not hours later, not moments later, at the moment that Jesus says the word, the servant is healed. Now in the Gospels, we see Jesus often being brought along with him to other people's homes, other places to heal other people. But here, Jesus simply says the word. The centurion knows Jesus doesn't have to do a magic trick. He doesn't have to say some sort of chant to get these things to happen, to bring about healing. He can be from a great distance and simply say the word, and his servant would be healed. The background here is surely God's creation of all things when he simply speaks the world into existence. Can you imagine the power it would take for all the waters that fill the seas to be lifted up and put into their place? Well, that is the power of God's word. And the psalmist, knowing that, repeatedly pray, God, according to your word, would you speak and bring about this great blessing? Would you bring about the salvation I need in my life? That is the background here. And so Jesus simply says the word as the servant has asked, and healing comes about. Now, I started off talking about how we want pictures. Well, here's your picture. Intense, severe pain and suffering. This childlike faith of the centurion. But then the power, the authority, and the heart of Jesus overflowing. It is a picture for us of what happens when Jesus' heart, which is full of love and compassion, overflows into action to relieve your pain. When we come to Jesus with humble faith, sure of what's in his heart and confident of his authority, then Jesus will indeed bring about that powerful working of his authority to heal us. That is a fact. And though this passage, through this passage, the Lord is promising that any who come to him will see relief of their pain and of their suffering. But even as I say this, I know what runs through your mind. I know what runs through my mind, at least. We know that we have prayed many times and we have not seen answers to our prayers. But we are seeing here something that is certain and sure, is it not? Christ has a passion, he has a desire, and he has the authority to follow through with that passion and desire. And here's where we need to see that there is a picture here of the kingdom in two different stages. There's the first stage of the kingdom, where Jesus is healing us now spiritually from the effects of sin. Yes, Christ sometimes heals us physically. But just as this centurion's healing was meant to point forward to a future healing, a future restoration of all things, so our healing today physically, emotionally, is pointing forward to that final and great climactic healing. The first stage of the fulfillment of this passage is right now in your and my lives as we come to Jesus, telling him of the great spiritual pain that is in our hearts due to our sin, the paralysis in our Christian lives that we can have when we feel stubborn. We do not want to obey. There's something in our heart that is causing us continually to fail to obey God. And we can know that the heart of Christ is full of not anger towards us for failing to obey, but it is full of a desire to heal us of that sin and enable us to walk the life of faith. That is the first stage of the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom. The second, though, is the one that will finally come when Jesus returns. You see, we see in this miracle the breaking in of the kingdom as it is still yet to come. This centurion experience is something that waits the rest of us until the final days when Christ returns. Even this servant who's healed would later on in his life face the ultimate suffering and the ultimate paralysis of death. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, experienced that great kingdom blessing of being raised physically from the dead. He's dead in the tomb. He stinks. And Christ calls him out, and he comes out with his burial clothing. And yet Lazarus, within a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, we don't know, probably ended up right back in that exact same tomb. The miracles of Jesus are pointing us forward to that final climactic working of his salvation when he returns. These miracles we read of in the Gospels, they are like appetizers to us, promising us something greater that is to come when Christ returns. We will come to see what we see in this passage fulfilled for all believers in Jesus Christ. Remember, it is not until Revelation chapter 21 when Christ wipes away every tear from every eye. That is on the final day. It is not for today. And so Christ's final coming in his final kingdom is ultimately what this passage is pointing forward to, when all pain, be it spiritual, physical, emotional, is taken away. And this brings us in conclusion to Jesus' response to the faith of the centurion. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus actually marveled at the faith of the centurion. I don't know another place in Scripture that speaks of Jesus marveling at something good in his creatures. There may be one, but I'm not aware of it. Christ marveled at his faith. It filled Jesus, the Creator and Lord of glory, with marvel to see this man's belief in him. And it's not because his faith was meritorious in any way. His faith instead was pointing to the absolute faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that Christ will indeed fulfill every promise that he has ever made to his people. He will fulfill the promise that is found in Matthew chapter 8 to each one of us. If you are feeling and experiencing pain in your life now, hear me say from God's word, that will be taken away. That will ultimately be completely removed, whatever sort of pain you are experiencing. And so, brothers and sisters, what is left for us to do is to have this childlike faith like this man, to see Jesus in this picture, his heart, his compassion, his desire to heal, even if he is delaying his healing of us today until that final day. We need faith ultimately to say with this man, this centurion, at your word, Lord Jesus, at your word, Lord Jesus, all the pain of this world will be taken away. At your word, Lord Jesus, you will take away all the pain that has been in my life. You will throw it away so I'd never remember it again. At your word. And so we need to come and be praying daily that Jesus Christ would return, that he would come to bring the rescue, the redemption, the salvation, the healing that we all need in various ways in our life. We need to be praying at your word, Lord Jesus, for surely he will hear your prayers and he will answer them. Amen. Let it be so. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father in heaven, we do praise you. We give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, giving these wonderful miracles that are signs to us of your kingdom, signs to us of what, through the reign of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he longs to do. He longs to bring healing into our lives. He longs for us to experience the blessings that these different men and women in his days got to see and experience. Father, would you fill our eyes and our hearts and our minds? Would you set our eyes on that day when Christ will be revealed? Would you set our hope fully on that time when he will come and bring that healing that we all so desperately need? Would you take away our desires for blessing and wealth and privilege in this world? Would you cause us, Lord, to pray daily at your word, Lord Jesus? Bring your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. To conclude, let's sing hymn number 164, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.